Please open your Bibles with me, the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and there, verse 1. The book of beginnings, the fourth chapter, we'll begin there in just a moment at the very first verse. This morning I want to talk to you about the difference between Cain and Abel. Abel being among the best of the best. Cain being among the worst of the worst. We find in the book of Genesis chapter 4 that Adam and Eve, after she conceived, she bore a son by the name of Cain. And then she bore his brother Abel. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And then we come to verse 3, and the Bible tells us that in the process or in the course of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Then in verse 4 we're told, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. And so what we see here is that they are both worshiping God with a sacrifice that they've made. We find that Cain offered unto the Lord the fruit of the ground. Abel offered the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Bible tells us that the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering or his giving of worship. It doesn't say anything thus far about having respect unto Cain and to his offering. But verse 5 tells us, unto Cain and to his offering, God had not respect. And because God did not respect Cain's offering, it says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. So what made the difference? Was it that God was just a respecter of persons? No. In our study today, we'll find that it was not at all that God was a respecter of persons. Was the difference because in their occupations, one was a keeper of sheep and the other was a tiller of the ground. But no, they both had honorable occupations, a shepherd and a farmer. Was there something in their genetics that made the difference? Sometimes people say that some people do evil because of their genetic makeup. But they both had the exact same genetics, the same parents. And sometimes people say, well, people are just a product of their environment, and therefore maybe that's why they do evil. No, they both had the exact same environment. The difference, dear ones, was in their approach to God, how they approached to God. And so we want to talk this morning about why Cain's worship was wrong. And because his worship was wrong, that's why God did not accept his actions of worship. And what we're going to find is that Cain then went from bad to worse. We find that after God did not have respect unto Cain's worship, now we read in verses 6 through 10, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you mad and upset and bent out of shape? And then God said, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why do you have that sour look on your face? Verse 7 says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The NIV says here in verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But he didn't do right. He didn't do well, and therefore it was not accepted. And so at the end of verse 7, it says, and he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You're missing the mark of the Word of God. And then he said, and unto thee shall be his desire. And so sin is personified here as being a person. And it's the sin that was working in him. And you have this desire. and this desire of sin to take place in your life. But God said to him, and thou shalt rule over him. You're not to allow sin to dictate what you do. You are to rule over him and do what's right or well. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And then it says, it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up unto Cain. That Cain rose up against his Abel, his brother, and slew him. And verse 9 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? God knew where he was. We're going to read in the next few verses, God knew where he was. But he's trying to get him to look at where he is. Just like when God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, where art thou? God knew where they were. It's just that he wanted them to see that they were in sin after eating the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, where is Abel thy brother? And notice what Cain says. And he said, I know not. Which means he lied. He says, am I my brother's keeper? And God said to him in verse 10, what hast thou done? God knew what he did, because it says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And so his worship wasn't right. God didn't accept it. So he went from bad to worse. He got mad. He got sour. He killed his brother and then lied about it, denied that he was his brother's keeper. It wasn't that God was a respecter of persons. Peter told the house of Cornelius, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The problem with Cain was, number one, he did not fear God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He didn't fear God. And then secondly, he did not work righteousness. He did not do what was right. God told him, if you do what's right, if you do what's well, will you not be accepted? Of course you would. If you just do what I said. He didn't do what God said. He allowed sin to rule him instead of allowing him to rule sin. That was the desire from within. And then we read about Cain's punishment and his reaction. Now I want you to notice that in this account, Cain is not repenting after God has even spoken to him and revealed to him his own sin. He doesn't say, I'm sorry. He just continues in his wrath and his sour look on his face. And so in verses 11 through 16 it says, and now art thou cursed from the earth. Because that's what God said happens to those who are in sin. If you do what's right, you receive the blessings. If you in sin, you receive cursings. And so you're cursed from the earth, and which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And God told him, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And so Cain is not repenting through any bit of this. He's not admitting any wrong. And so what we see here, whether we see it or not, is a New Testament application. First of all, we find that because he continued in his sin, he could not successfully produce anything. The earth would not yield her strength. He wouldn't be able to produce anything. He wouldn't prosper. And so this has two applications, you see. One spiritual and one physical. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so the first application is, we will not prosper spiritually if we just try to cover up our sins and pretend like they don't exist. If we're unwilling to confess and forsake them, we will not prosper. But in the Old Testament, there was an emphasis also that they would not prosper physically. God would not bless the labor of their hands, and the fruit of the ground would not be a blessing unto them. Well, that's what it was with Cain. The earth wouldn't give forth her strength. He couldn't produce anything. It says in Isaiah 55, and there, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and the Lord will have mercy upon him. And he will have, and to our God let him return, for he will abundantly pardon. But you see, he would not forsake his sin. He would not turn to the Lord to receive mercy. And so the cursings continue. And what we find is the account that Cain was a marked man. He couldn't associate with the people that he was used to associating with. And he was marked in the sense that everybody knew that he was an evildoer. However, he was marked in such a way that they could not kill him or respond to him in a way of retaliation. Well, that's the exact same thing that we have today. We are told to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and we're told to avoid them. And that's exactly what happened here with Cain. He was to be marked and avoided. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and there verse 17 to 19, he said, be followers of me, just as he was a follower of Christ. He said, be followers of me and mark them which walk as you have us for an example. And he went on to say that they were enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so they today, who continue in sin, are to be marked and avoided, just like Cain. And like Cain, we're not to kill such a person. Because when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find that just as Cain was driven away from the presence of the Lord and from the people of that day and time, those in the church that are disciplined who will not repent, they're to be delivered unto Satan, first of all, from the presence of the Lord, and they were to purge out the leaven, you see. But as we go on in our study of this discipline, we're not to count him as an enemy, not to kill him, but admonish him as a brother. And so what we do is lovingly try to persuade them to repent. And so we see a type and antitype in this lesson. And so what we find is that God will only accept our worship when it's according to His will. When we do what is right, when we act by faith, when we do what's well. And that's why the Bible tells us in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone that just says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And there were going to be people who said, I did all these wonderful works, but Jesus will tell them, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness, that which is without law, that which is without authority. And so they're going to suffer the consequences of Cain. The world's going to pass away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We must do God's will. We must do as Abel did. He is an example for us today. As Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. We are to learn from this account and make the application today. In the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, Abel is listed among those of the best of the best. And he's the very first one listed, probably because he's the first one revealed in the book of Hebrews, acting by faith or trusting in God. By faith, it says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, a more excellent worship, you see, than Cain. By which, that is, by faith, you see, he obtained witness that he was righteous. God said, if you do what's right, it will be accepted. He did what was right, and therefore he obtained witness from God that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, his offering of worship. Evidently, what God said is, I want animal sacrifices, not fruit sacrifices. And that's what Abel offered. So God testified of his gifts, and by that testimony, he being dead yet speaketh. His message is still being revealed to us today. We're to learn from this Old Testament account. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He acted by faith, by the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth, the Bible says. Our faith, our belief is to be in the good news of the Word of God. And John the Apostle of Love says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he or God is righteous. Abel was righteous because he did righteousness. He followed the state of being right, doing what's right. And verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's how simple it is. We do not follow the Word of God. We are not of God. And so what pleases man does not necessarily please God. When the people fell away throughout the entire Old Testament, it was because they forsook the way of the Lord to do their own thing. Isaiah told the people of God as he spoke the Word of God. God said through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But the reason why they went off into captivity was because they were bent on doing it their own way. The wisdom literature says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the reason why they are the ways of death is because that's the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or following what Jesus said. But you see, and it's the same principle in the Old Testament, they didn't follow the Word of God. God delights in obedience to His Word more than just offering Him worship. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was commanded to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Kill everything that they had. Kill all the animals, period. Well, he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And he also spared a lot of the oxen and the sheep. And he said, we can use these things in worship. But in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, Samuel said to King Saul, hath the Lord have great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he have great delight in worship as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, to obey the Word of God is more important than just offering any kind of worship. And then he says, and to hearken or hear than to offer the fat of rams. To listen to the Word of God is more important, dear ones, than just offering worship to God. For he went on to say in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And then he said, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord has also rejected you. Sin was at his door because he did not act by faith. He did not obey. He just thought, well, any old worship will work. These animals will be good to worship. That's what I think is best. But it was in conflict with the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, the wise man said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. When you go to worship, he said, you watch your step. He said, keep your foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. That is, to offer the worship of fools who do not obey the word of the Lord. Because to hearken is better than sacrifice, than the fat of rams. God told him, if you do well, it'll be accepted. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's a difference, dear ones, between worshiping God by faith and worshiping God by sight. Doing what looks good to us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 tells us that we walk, that is the people of God. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Not by what looks good to us, but by what looks good to the eyes of the Lord our God. And the only way, dear ones, that we can walk by what's right and well-pleasing the eyes of the Lord our God is to walk by faith, the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when it was prophesied back in the long ago when Isaiah talked about the establishment of the church, he said that God's people were going to be taught His ways and they would walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so they were going to do God's will, not their own will. And that's why Paul said we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God before ordained or set forth expressly that we're to walk in them. That is in His will, His works, His ways, His paths. But the objection to that is today as well. If you do that, you're going to try to earn or merit your salvation. And, you know, you can't earn or merit your salvation. And so, you know, don't be so strict. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say you are unprofitable servants, you've only done that which is your duty to do. You see, dear ones, man-made religion will only lead us into the ditch. You see, the Pharisees in the first century, they added all of their different rules and regulations, and Jesus told them, you hypocrites, that is, you role players, actors, pretenders. He says, you draw nigh to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. In vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They weren't following the commandments of the Lord whom they professed to serve. And so Jesus said, your worship is not only in vain, but you're a hypocrite. You profess to be serving God according to His will, but in all your worship, you're following the teachings, the commandments of men. The Apostle Paul put it this way, very bluntly, and all shall perish with the using after the doctrines, the commandments of men. God is not a respecter of persons, dear ones. It's how we approach God that determines whether we do well or not well. It's all how we approach God that determines whether or not sin lieth at the door. It's all how we approach God that determines whether or not we're going to be accepted. We must make sure we're following the will of God. John, the apostle of love, put it this way, whosoever transgresseth, and to make it simpler, the easier translation say, whoever goes onward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's how we approach God if we want to have the Father and the Son. We abide in the teaching of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father by Him. And He said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You can see the hypocrisy of calling Jesus our Lord and our Master, but then we don't do His will. What we learned in our study of Cain is that when people are bent on doing their own thing, when they are hardened in rebellion, that they will go from bad to worse. Evil will always wax worse. That's what 2 Timothy 3:13 says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Notice what John, the apostle of love, tells us about this in 1 John 3, beginning at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. And what John is going to do in this account is be extremely honest with us. And we have to be honest with this. And we have to be honest with ourselves before God. Notice what he says now. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, that is following God's plan that makes man right. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's why Cain was not of God. That's why Cain was not accepted. He didn't do what's right. He didn't follow God's plan that makes man right. Neither he that loveth not his brother. That was the fault of Cain. First of all, he didn't do what's right, and then he didn't love his brother, and because he didn't love his brother, he ended up killing his brother. Because now verse 11 says, for, here's your explanation, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why? Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He did what's right. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Romans 13:10 says that love worketh no ill toward his brother. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If somebody truly loves God, if someone truly loves the truth, if somebody truly loves their brethren, they will do no evil. Love worketh no ill towards his neighbor. But love is the fulfilling of the law. If we love God, the truth, and our brethren, we'll do what's right. When people do not do what's right, they don't love me. And they don't love you. And they don't love God. We've got to make sure we know that. Because everyone who does evil, Jesus says, hates the light. God is light. The truth is the light. We are the children of the light. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And then he said, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds or actions may be made manifest, that they are wrought or formed in God. Can't you see the difference between Cain and Abel? Evil will always go from bad to worse. And that's why Jesus condemned the spirit that kills. He's trying to purify us from the inside out. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And the attitude of the Pharisee in the first century was, well, I can't kill anybody, but I can hate people with all my heart. No. That's not tolerable. In verse 22, Jesus said, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and that's what Cain's problem was. He was angry with Abel without a cause. But he thought he had cause. God showed favoritism towards Abel. But he's not showing me any respect. That was his attitude. But Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council. What Jesus is saying here is, this is the spirit that kills. And if you allow this to bubble and to simmer within, eventually it's going to manifest itself on the outside. And therefore you have to eradicate it from your thinking. John, the apostle of love, tells us in 1 John 3:14-15, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We were dead in our sins, but now we're alive unto righteousness. How do we know that, John? Because we love the brethren. Remember, love worketh no ill toward his neighbor, but love is the fulfilling of the law. And if we love the brethren, we're going to do what's right. Because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so just hating your brother, you're being equated with a murderer. And so you see, this is the spirit that kills. Jesus is telling us here that we must have love for our brethren, or we hate them. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because God would not let Cain have his way, Cain was filled with wrath. That is, he was filled with hatred and bitterness, which was made manifest by his actions. James 1:20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." There's no mention in our Bible, in the Old Testament, or in the New of Cain ever being sorry for the evil that he did. His bitterness was towards God and for his brother. And what we learn from that is our worship is never acceptable to God when we have ill will or evil feelings towards others. Any kind of mistreatment is not going to allow our worship to God be acceptable. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 21 and 22, we just looked at that at the last slide, where Jesus talked about the spirit that kills. Then he said in verses 23 and 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," if you come to worship God, "and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thine gift before the altar, and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift," or come and worship God. And so don't try to worship God when there's a problem between you and your brother. You've got to make sure that you love your brother, act of goodwill, and reconcile anything that you've done that was wrong. That's the golden rule, doing to others what we would have them do to us. That's exercising the first and the great and second commandment, where when Jesus said the first and the great was to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then the second was just like it, he said, verse 40, you love your neighbor as yourself. And so, obeying is more important than worship. Listening to what God said about it is more important than worship. And being right with those around about us is more important than worship. Sometimes people let their anger get in the way of making things right. We have to realize, dear ones, that we are our brother's keeper, in contrast to Cain's attitude in Genesis 4, verse 9. Notice what Jude tells us. In the book of Jude, remember, is telling us to contend earnestly for the faith. And then it talks about certain men creeping in unawares to lead us astray. So he's talking about these false teachers. And then when he comes to the conclusion of the book, he tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And as we keep ourselves in this relationship with God, loving God, we are going to be our brother's keeper. Notice what he says in verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." In other words, you just have compassion on their ignorance. You know they're just unaware, and so you patiently teach them. But then on others, here's where the difference comes in. "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And so these people evidently know better, and they need a strong rebuke, and they need to, you know, like a fireman, you need to grab them by the collar and pull them out before they get burnt in the fire that's falling upon them. You need to take them out quickly and swiftly. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Notice here we're told to keep ourselves, and here we're told that it's God who keeps us from falling. And so we have here is man's part, and we have God's part. By grace, God provides the way. Through faith, man must trust and obey. And when God keeps us from falling, he does it through his word, because we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of Christ, revealed in the Word of God, as exceeding great precious promises. And so not only is it keeping the Word, it's also keeping in our diligence to seek and to save the lost. That's how God is able to keep us from following, and through His providential care. Notice our part, we must keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so that's how we keep ourselves, by keeping His commandments. But then through providence and through human agency, God also keeps us from falling. In Galatians 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's what this context is telling us. In the spirit of meekness. So God is working through human agency. James 5, again, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, you save a soul from death. And so you're following this instruction. This is keeping yourselves in the love of God. If you love God, if you love your neighbor, you'll talk to them about their sin and help them to be restored, help them to be saved from their sin. Also in Jude, in verse 11, in the middle of the epistle, when we read about these false teachers, notice what it says about them. Now remember, these are people who are not repenting. These are people who are not turning from the error of their way. They're just bent on doing their thing no matter what is said or done. The Bible says, in such a case, woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and they're going to perish in the gainsaying or the contradicting the objection of Korah. What these three people in the Old Testament all have in common is they're all, quote unquote, people of God, but they're all were hardened in rebellion. Hardened in rebellion. Wouldn't repent. Wouldn't change. We've got to be willing to change. Today, many people will not take responsibility for their actions. And if that's the case, they're like Cain. Now, maybe we might start out making a few mistakes, but we should learn from them. Remember when Adam was first exposed for his sin of eating the forbidden fruit? You know what his first objection was? It was the woman that you gave me. That's why I ate. He wanted to put the blame on the woman. He didn't take responsibility for himself. And so not only is it the woman's fault, but it's your fault, God, because you're the one who gave her to me. And then when Cain was addressed, she said, well, it was the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it through the serpent. No. The Bible tells us that none of us are tempted beyond what we can bear. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also give a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And sometimes the way to escape it is to confess it and forsake it. But you see, when people don't take responsibility for their actions, they've gone the way of Cain. They say maybe strict obedience isn't required, but Jesus says it is. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It's not the wide gate and the broad way. People complain, oh, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, they're too much to bear. That's what Cain said. Oh, my punishment is too much to bear. That's not true. The point is, if people would repent, it could all be fixed and repaired. I want you to notice the reaction of the prodigal son. He went off and he wasted his father's inheritance of riotous living. But when he came to himself, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He could have said, you know, I went out in that far country and I got into that wrong crowd. And that wrong crowd, that's what did me in. It was a wrong crowd's fault. He didn't say that. He took responsibility. I've sinned. He could have said, you know, my older brother, he discouraged me. We can read about him later in Luke 15, how he had some bitterness in his heart for the younger brother. He could have blamed it on his older brother discouraging him, but he didn't do that. He took full responsibility for his own actions. And that's what we've got to do today. We've got to remember God sees all things are open and naked under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God requires us that sin is trying to rule and reign in our life, but we've got to rule over it. And because if we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, but if we walk in the light as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've got to come clean when we sin, realizing that all of us are going to give account of ourselves to God, and that we're not to be deceived, because whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And if we sow to our flesh, we're going to have the flesh reap corruption. We're just doing our own thing. But if we sow to the Spirit, the revelation of the inspired Word of God, if we sow to the Spirit, we shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we're going to receive the reward for what we've done. The wise man said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when all that are in their grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. From the very beginning, God said, if you do what's well, you'll be accepted. If thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. This morning, if you need to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, won't you come up out of that water to walk in newness of life and let us all rejoice together with you and for you? Or if anybody needs to be restored, won't you confess and forsake any public sin in your life? Let us know you're through with that. Let us rejoice together with you with all the angels in heaven. If you need to respond, please come as together we stand and as we sing.